بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، فيقول الحافظ عبد الغني المقدسي رحمه الله تعالى في كتابه عمدة الأحكام في كتاب الطهارة باب الجنابة أو باب غسل الجنابة the chapter of الجنابة or the chapter of bathing غسل الجنابة. Both of these have come in the manuscripts of this particular text. الجنابة, this is in reference to الحدث الأكبر. الحدث الأكبر, the major impurity that requires الطهارة. We have seen that the author, he has mentioned many of the affairs and the issues related to الحدث الأصغر and some of the things that invalidate the wudu and the reality of طهارة and how to perform طهارة from الحدث الأصغر, which is الوضوء, and some of the rulings that are related to this issue. And now the author, he moves to the next type of hadith and the affairs that are related to al-hadith al-akbar. Al-hadith al-akbar, the major impurity. And he says, Babu al-janaba, or Babu ghusl al-janaba. We have seen previously that al-ghusl, this is yani ta'meem al-jasad bil-ma' bil-niyat al-ghusl, bil-niyat ta'abud Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That one will, al-ghusl is to put water entirely on the entire body, yani to soak the body with water entirely with the intention of making ghusl, yani with the intention of removing this al-hadith al-akbar in making ghusl. And al-janaba, this is in reference to that major impurity. And al-janaba is specifically with regards to what is considered. A person is in a state of janaba whenever there is ejaculation or inzal al-mani, or if there is iltiqa al-kitanayn, yani al-ilaj, ilaj al-dhakr fi faraj al-mar'ah, that if there will be insertion of the male private into the female private, this is considered, this will be considered causing to a person to be in a state of janaba, whether there was ejaculation or not. This is considered janaba, both of these. So we see that the ulama, they have mentioned the affairs that necessitate al-janaba. And they call them mujibat al-janaba. Mujibat al-janaba. The ulama have mentioned that there is an agreement, or itifaq, bain al-ulama, ala khamsati mujibat lil-janaba, of five. The ulama, they're in agreement with five of the things that necessitate al-janaba, and they disagreed about one of them. So there are six that the ulama have mentioned of the affairs that make the ghusl janaba obligatory. The mujibat ghusl janaba. Naam, the obligation or the requirement, necessity to perform the ghusl for janaba. There are six of them. Five of them the ulama have agreed about, and one of them the ulama have differed about. One of them the ulama have differed about. The first one that there is no difference about, which they have agreed, خروج المني. خروج المني. What is the mani? Naam. But there's a difference between madhi, not خروج المذي. This one doesn't necessitate الغسل. That necessitates خروج المذي, وضوء, necessitates وضوء. نعم, but the mani, خروج المني, this necessitates غسل, غسل الجنابة. This necessitates جنابة. Also, التقاء القتانين. If the privates touch, meaning there's insertion, this also necessitates غسل الجنابة. Even if there was no ejaculation, even if there was no انزال of the mani. So This is the two issues here. Very important to understand that if they touch, and if the male and the female private parts touch, then or there's insertion, whether there is ejaculation or not, this necessitates ghusl. This necessitates ghusl. Likewise, from the affairs that necessitate ghusl, min mujibat al-ghusl, ghusl al-nifas, wal-hayd. And those rulings will come in the chapter that is specific for this. But just to mention them in general now, al-hayd wal-nifas, also this necessitates ghusl. This necessitates ghusl. Also, al-maut, death, this necessitates ghusl. The one who dies, it's required for the believers to wash him. It's required for the believers to wash him. Now, so these are five of them. The first one, khuruj al-mani. The second one, iltiqa al-khitanain. That's two. The third one, al-hayd. The fourth one, nifas. The fifth one, al-maut. Al-maut. These are mujibat al-ghusl. Mujibat al-ghusl. Al-muttafaq alayha. Al-muttafaq alayha. Five. One of them they differed about, whether it's obligatory or whether it's recommended. And this one is Islam al-kafir. Islam al-kafir. Also, some of the ulama, they differed about the Jumu'ah likewise. Sah. There's a difference of opinion about this one as well, Jumu'ah. But what is recommended, or the best opinion, is it's highly recommended. Yani sunnah mu'akkadah. Sunnatun mu'akkadah. Naam. So these are the mujibat al-ghusl. Mujibat al-ghusl. And this are the affairs that necessitate ghusl. As for al-aghsal al-mustahabba, or whatever is recommended and preferred to make ghusl, but not obligatory, yawm al-jumu'ah, and also on the two Eids, al-Eidain. Naam. Also for al-ihram. Al-ihram li al-hajj wal-umrah. It's recommended, mustahab. Naam, it's mustahab, but it's not obligatory. Likewise, on the day of Arafah, it's recommended. Likewise, entering Dukhul Mecca. Entering Mecca. Likewise, it's recommended, but it's not obligatory. These are from the non-obligatory aghsal or ghusls that's recommended. That's recommended. So we will discuss some of these with detail, but just to mention them in general. Likewise, the one who is in the state of janaba, then there are some things that this prohibits him from. And the one who has a major impurity, then it's impermissible for him to, of course, pray. Naam, and also impermissible for him to recite the Qur'an, even one verse. And also it's impermissible for him to remain in the masjid. For him to remain in the masjid upon a major impurity. Upon a major impurity. Naam, it's impermissible to remain in the masjid upon a major impurity. Naam. But we will see that if a person is in need to stay in the masjid, then it's permissible for him, but he will be required to lighten the janaba. Yani takhfif al-janaba. How would that be? By making wudu. By making wudu, he will lighten the janaba by making wudu. If it's a necessity for him to remain in the masjid, then it will be permissible for him, even if he was upon janaba, but he would be required to lighten the janaba by making wudu. So this is an issue, inshallah, we'll discuss likewise, that making wudu lightens janaba. The janaba is a major impurity, al-hadad al-akbar, wa yumkin an yukhaffaf. It's possible that it could be lightened. It's possible that it could be lightened for certain needs. Like, for example, here, to remain in the masjid. To remain in the masjid. So we read, the author, he mentions, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لقيه في بعض طرق المدينة وهو جنوب. أي أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه. He says here, Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, he said, I met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That he mentioned that he met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in some of the pathways, and in some of the streets of Al-Madinah. And in the streets of Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was out in the street. And likewise, Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, and he met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in some of the paths or the streets of Al-Madinah. And Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, he was junub. He was junub. What does that mean? He was junub. Huh? He was in a state of janabah. He was in a state of janabah. He was in a state of janabah, meaning he has a major hadith on him. Naam, he has a hadith al-akbar. قَالَ فَانْخَنَسْتُ مِنْهُ فَانْخَنَسْتُ مِنْهُ يعني اختفيتُ منه وانسللتُ عنه خفيةً. That خنست منه. Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه, he says, I snuck away from him. I seen him and I met the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and I was junub. And then when I seen him, I snuck away from him. And in some narrations has been mentioned that he went with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم until the Prophet قاعدة, that he sat down. He helped the Prophet sit down and then after that he snuck away quickly. He snuck away, he took off quickly. And khufyatan, yani whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was unaware, in secret, he snuck away quickly. قَالَ وَكُنْتُ جُنُبًا فَكَرِهْتُ أَنْ أُجَالِسَكَ أَفْوَنْ فَانْخَنَسْتُ مِنْهُ فَذَهَبْتُ فَاغْتَسَلْتُ ثُمَّ جِئْتُ. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he says, so I snuck away quickly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I went and I made iqtisal. I went and I made al-iqtisal. يعني I made غسل. Now I went and made a غسل. And then I came. And then I came. فقال أين كنت يا أبا هريرة رضي الله عنه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, where were you at? Where did you go? Oh Abu هريرة رضي الله عنه. So he says, قال كنت جنوبا فكرهت أن أجالسك وأنا على غير طهارة. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he presented his excuse. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is with him. He met him in the streets. And then the Abu Hurairah goes with him and helps him sit down. And then he sneaks away quickly without saying anything. He sneaks away quickly without saying anything. And then he comes back. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to him, where were you at? What happened to you? Where did you go? Aina kunta ya Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. So he said, in his excuse, he said that I was upon janabah. I was in a state of janabah, kuntu junuban, and I dislike to sit amongst you and to sit with you while I'm not upon tahara. While I'm not upon tahara. So faqala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanallah. He said, subhanallah, innal mu'mina la yanjusu. Subhanallah. Yani ya Abu Hurairah. Innal mu'mina la yanjus. He said, the believer never becomes impure. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, subhanallah. Verily the believer, he never becomes impure. So we see that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he was thinking that he, in the state of janabah, this is like a type of najasa. Like I said, type of najasa. But it's not a type of najasa. And a believer, he does not become najis, even if he's in state, even if he's in a state of janabah or in a state of impurity. And meaning he has a hadith. The hadith is not a najasa. So the believer, he does not become impure. So in any case, this is not the proper understanding. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he left and he didn't want to be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he had janaba on him in the state of major impurity. But in reality, it's permissible. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified that. He said, subhanallah. And this is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would say if he seen something that he was amazed when he was ta'ajjub, that he was amazed about. Also, if he seen something that was incorrect, or if something was mentioned that is not praiseworthy or befitting, he would say subhanallah. Or also if something that he liked also and was amazed about, subhanallah, or they would say Allahu Akbar, like this. And this is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions. Whenever they would become amazed with something, or they would see something that they liked, or even if they saw something that they disliked, likewise, they would say it like this. And they would praise Allah azza wa jalla, Allahu Akbar, or they would say subhanallah. This has come in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in many instances. We have seen previously in the dars of Kitab al-Tawheed, in the hadith of Abi Waqidin radiallahu anhu, that whenever some of those new Muslims requested for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make them a tree for hanging the weapons on. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahu Akbar. He said, Allahu Akbar, verily you mentioned the same thing that Banu Israel mentioned to Musa, like this. And this is the way of the companions and the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If they see something that they dislike or something that's incorrect, they praise Allah. Or even if they see something that they like and that they're amazed with and they find to be good, also they praise Allah. like this, not clapping the hands like some of the Westerners do and the disbelievers do. That's not the way of the Prophet and his companions. That's from imitating the kuffar. Likewise, we see whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he left off his wives for an issue that occurred between them, and he left them off. And some of the companions even thought that maybe he possibly divorced his wives. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he came to the Prophet and he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, did you divorce your wives? He said, no. He said, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, like this. And this is the way of a believer. He hears something that he likes, that's amazing, or the likes, he would praise Allah Azza wa Jalla, Allahu Akbar. Or he would say, Subhanallah, if it's something that's not correct. Like here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he's seen that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he left him and snuck away like this in this manner to go make ghusl, because he did not want to be around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam upon janabah, thinking that maybe he's in a state that this impurity is like some type of najasa. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Subhanallah, then this is not the correct belief. Rather, a believer, he never becomes impure. He never becomes impure. So there are many benefits that the ulama have mentioned from this narration, and from them is that it's clear the believer, he never becomes impure. Inna al-mu'mina la yanjusu. And whether he's alive or whether if he's dead, he never becomes impure. But it could be understood from this that the disbeliever, he is impure. Inna al-mu'min la yanjus. So some of the ulama, they mention, if that's the case for the believer, this is mentioned specifically, then what is the ruling for the disbeliever then? Some of the ulama, they mention that even there's a verse that innamal mushrikuna najis. Innamal mushrikuna najis. But this is not the correct understanding though. Actually, innamal mushrikuna najis, yani najasa ma'nawiyya, spiritual najasa. And they're najas from their itiqad and from their shirk and from their disbelief. No doubt this is a type of najasa. But as for their bodies and their sweat and the likes, then this is pure. And the human being is pure. وَقَرَّمْنَا بَنِي Adam. And this is general. Allah Azza wa Jalla, all of the human beings, their bodies are pure. Their bodies are pure. And also Allah Azza wa Jal, He has allowed for the Muslims to marry the people of the book, and the women from the Christians and the Jews, and he with the conditions and the likes. And it's known that the one who marries that woman, he will deal with her and he will touch her, and no doubt that her sweat will get on him, or she will prepare food for him, and so on and so forth. And if she was najis, then whatever she touched would become najis, and this is not correct. This is not correct. So their bodies also are pure. Their bodies are also tahir. They're also tahir. It's not najis. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned this here, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ لَا يَنْجُسُ. And to clarify, he's talking to Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu and trying to clarify and refute this misunderstanding. This misunderstanding. So he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ لَا يَنْجُسُ. Inna al-mu'mina la yanjusu, and his body never becomes impure. Likewise, though, the ulama, they mentioned the best and the correct opinion is that also the disbelievers, their bodies are also pure, and tahir. Their bodies are also tahir before and after death. Naam. So also from the fawaid of this, or the benefits of this narration, we see it's permissible to delay ghusl al-janaba. It's permissible. It's permissible to delay ghusl al-janaba. And we have seen that some of the things that it's not permissible for the one to do who is junub, like reciting the Quran or remaining in the masjid and so on and so forth. This, although there are some acts of worship that are impermissible for him to do, and that's also one of the wisdoms the ulama have mentioned behind calling him junub. Naam, junub, which has the meaning of being any ba'id, or al-muba'ada, that he's far away, he's not able to come near some of the acts of worship that he used to be able to perform. Like prayer and reciting the Quran and remaining in the masjid and so on and so forth. As for the everyday affairs, like eating and drinking and going out of the home and taking care of business, then janaba does not stop or prohibit that. A person could be in a state of janaba and leave his home and go to the store. A person could be in the janaba and fix food and eat. A person could be in a state of janaba and go to work, and it's permissible, the permissibility. And you have to think about what you're going to do when the time of prayer comes and all of this. But right now, the issue is about it's permissible. It's permissible to do any of the daily affairs while a person is in a state of janaba. A person permissible for him to go in the street. As we see, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he's in the street. He met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the street, out of his home. So this is something that is permissible. And it's not an obligation to make ghusl janaba immediately, although it's preferred and recommended. And it's better to be in a state of purity and to have that hadith removed. But the issue here is about the obligation. The obligation. Naam. So also we see from the benefits of this narration that ulama, they mentioned that the obligation of honoring, or the good manners and the noble conduct of showing honor and respect to the people of knowledge. And this is because Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he did not like to even sit with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this state. And he's showing respect to him and honoring his position. Of course, he's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But the ulama have mentioned and derived from this also that this is also the way that the student will deal with his teacher and so on and so forth, and the people of knowledge and virtue, that they should be shown respect and honor in this manner, that they should have a high position in the hearts of their students and the ones who follow them, so on and so forth. Also, from the benefits of this narration, the ulama have derived many benefits that a believer can use to his advantage in this life. And from them is that the one who was a teacher, or the one who was followed and the likes, the one who has knowledge, then he will ask about his students and those who are under his care and the likes, that he will check on them. Just like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Aina kunta?" Like if the teacher or the sheikh or the likes finds that those who are learning from him or the likes are doing something that's not correct, or possibly have a misunderstanding that he is aware of, then he shouldn't leave them. Rather, he should mention it to them. And just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked him, whatever he's seen, that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he did this strange move, that he was there for a minute and then all of a sudden he's gone. And he was there with the Prophet, next thing you know, he's gone for a moment. Like this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, what was you doing? What were you doing? So this is also from the benefits that the ulama, they mentioned about this narration. They mentioned about this narration. So we see that it's permissible to leave the home, and that the janaba, it does not prohibit a person from doing his daily affairs. It does not prohibit a person from doing his daily affairs, and that it's permissible for a person to take care of his worldly affairs in general, although it's preferred for a person who is upon janaba to remove that in the time that is good. It's better to not be in that state, but it's permissible for the one who needs to, and Allah knows best. Likewise, the author, he mentioned the narration of Aisha radiallahu anha. He says, "An Aisha radiallahu anha annaha qalat kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam idha igtasala min al janabati ghasala yadayhi wa tawadda'a wudu'ahu lis-salat ثم اغتسل ثم يخلل بيديه شعره حتى إذا ظن أنه قد أروى بشرته أفاض عليه الماء ثلاث مرات ثم غسل سائر جسده صلى الله عليه وسلم وقالت كنت أغتسل أنا ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من إناء واحد نغترف منه جميعا So the author now, he is going to mention the narrations that clarify the sifa, or the description of the ghusl of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, particularly ghusl janaba, the description of the ghusl of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he would make the ghusl from janaba. The ghusl has two descriptions, or maybe you could say three. But there's the ghusl that is obligatory, and there's the ghusl that is, they say, this, the ulama, they mentioned kamil, al-ghusl al-kamil, the ghusl that would complete the obligation, and this is to bring water to the entire body part, to put water on the entire body part with the intention of making ghusl. And as for those ulama that we have seen previously with regards to the wudu, who have mentioned that the madmada and the istinshaq is obligation and is a part of the face, then also this is an obligation in the wudu. So the person who made, in ghusl, the one who made ghusl and he didn't make istinshaq or madmada, then the hadith is not raised. The hadith is not raised because it's part of his body and it has to be washed. It has to be washed. So for the ghusl to be correct and the hadith al-akbar to be raised, a person, he has to have the intention for this ghusl, janabah, and removing the hadith al-akbar, and also he has to put water on his whole body. And ta'meem al-jasad bil ma', ta'meem al-jasad bil ma', to put water on his whole body. And according to any ghalabat al-dhan, that he's almost sure. Of course, maybe he's not certain, but until he is, how do you translate ghalabat al-dhan? And he's almost sure, huh?
Sure.
Until he's sure, and he's sure. And like this ghalabat al-dhan is like until it's overcome, and it's not 100% sure, but most likely that he has done it. And because, for example, maybe there's a part on his back. He doesn't know for sure if the water got there, but he did it so well that he's almost positive that the water got all on his back, for example. But he can't see his back, right? So they say ghalabat al-dhan, and it's overcome his, and he's almost sure like this, that or he's sure that the water has reached the whole body. Now, this is the requirement for the ghusl to be correct, along with the madmada, what is istinshaq. The madmada, what is istinshaq. If a person, he made the intention to make ghusl, to remove the al-hadith al-akbar, he's in a state of janaba, and he has to make ghusl. And then he makes ghusl, and the water gets everywhere except for his left foot. His left foot doesn't get soaked in water. What is his ghusl? Can he pray? No, he can't pray. He can't pray. What if he had everything except for his right hand, for example? It's the same thing. The ghusl is not correct until the whole body is wet. Until the whole body is wet. Now, and the water and the ghusl has to reach the skin. So we've seen in the wudu, it just has to wash the front of the beard or and the likes, and you just wipe on the head. But here in the ghusl, you have to bring the water to the skin. You have to bring the water to the skin of the head and the face likewise. And the point here to clarify that since the mouth and the nose are from the face, then just like if somebody didn't wash his foot or didn't wash his hand, that he would not have removed the hadith, and he would not be able to pray, and he would not have completed his ghusl. Likewise, if he did not make istinshaq and madmada, then likewise he did not remove the hadith, and he did not make ghusl, and it's not permissible for him to pray. It's not permissible for him to pray. If somebody did that, and then he came to the masjid and prayed, and then somebody said, he said now, oh, I didn't, when I made ghusl just now before Maghrib, I didn't make madmada or istinshaq. What's the ruling for his prayer of Maghrib? It's not accepted. He has to go home and make wudu and go home and make ghusl again with madmada or istinshaq. Naam, and then make the prayer over and make the prayer over. The face and the nose is from, the mouth and the nose is from the face. The mouth and the nose is from the face. This is very important for a believer to be aware of. Maybe some people, they didn't know this, or they're not aware of this. And the ulama, they differed about the issue. Many of the ulama, they mentioned, or even the majority of the scholars, they mentioned that the madmada wa istinshaq is not wajib, not in wudu and not in ghusl. It's sunnah. But the best opinion, Allah knows best, and that which is in aligned with the evidences, as we have seen, is that they are obligatory. Naam, إذا توضعت فاستنشق أو فبارئ فالاستنشاق إلا أن تكون صائما. In one narration, فمضمض. And it's their commandments that, and we've seen the ruling of the commandment in our previous class. So then this is the case for the wudu, and likewise it is the case for the ghusl. A believer, he has to learn this. So this is the general ghusl, yani the one that would suffice and that which is obligatory. What does that mean? What is the minimum requirement for a ghusl and removing the major impurity? Ahsant. With also? One other thing. With the intention. With the intention. With the intention of making ghusl, removing the janabah, or removing the major hadith. Removing the major hadith. Naam. Tayyib. If he just made this ghusl here like this, that which is obligatory, right? What is obligatory in the ghusl? What, to remove the major hadith? What is it? Just to put the water on the body. He has intention for removing the hadith al-akbar, and then he puts water on his whole body along with the madmadha wa istinshaq. Now he has remove the major hadith. Tayyib, what about the minor hadith? He didn't make wudu. Does he have to make wudu? Or does the minor hadith go along with the major hadith? There's some details here. What do we have? Ahsant. What do you got? The ghusl, okay. This is the point here we want to talk about before. The ghusl. Does the ghusl, for example, somebody made ghusl. There's two types of ghusl. Obligatory ghusl we've seen, and ghusl mustahab. Sah? There's obligatory ghusl, we've seen the reason for that, la janaba. Now this is obligatory ghusl. So if somebody made an obligatory ghusl, and he didn't make wudu in the ghusl, then the minor hadith goes along with the major hadith. It's included. For example, if somebody is in a state of janaba, and he made the intention to remove the major hadith for the janaba, and he just put water on his body, like that, and he made istinshaq and madmada, but he didn't make wudu, he just covered himself in water, and he's done. The major hadith is removed, and so is the minor hadith. So is the minor hadith. So this is whenever he is making the ghusl from janabah, the ghusl from janabah, which is an obligatory ghusl. As for if he doesn't have it, he's not in a state of janabah, and he's just making a non-obligatory ghusl, like Yom Jumu'ah, for example. And then he just made the obligatory action of putting water on his body. And he never made wudu. Right? Then he didn't remove the hadith is still there. He has to make wudu. He has to make wudu. So for example, somebody, he made ghusl yawm al-jumu'ah. Or he made ghusl just to be clean. Or he made ghusl any of the aghsal that's not obligatory. That's not obligatory. Naam, like Yom al-Arafah, Yom al-Jumu'ah, Yom al-Eid, and the likes like this, and he did not make wudu in the ghusl, then he still does not have, he's not able to pray. He didn't remove the hadith. The hadith is not removed from this ghusl. The hadith is not removed from this ghusl. Naam, everybody understand that? Who can repeat it? Mm-hmm. And the major hadith. Ahsant. We can make simplified. Ahsant. The major, to make a ghusl for the major hadith. It removes the minor hadith and the major hadith. Ahsant. Everybody got that? If somebody made the intention to make ghusl for a major hadith, like janabah, then that takes away the minor and the major hadith. The minor hadith goes along with the major hadith. And if ghusl janabah removes the major hadith, then the minor hadith, and it goes along with that. Goes along with that. Naam? So we're just talking about the basic obligation for ghusl right now. It's recommended to not make it like that, but rather to make it according to the sunnah every time. But just say somebody made the regular ghusl, that's obligatory. But for a major hadith, the minor hadith goes along with it. He can pray after that, he can read the Quran after that, he can. He's good. He also has to make wudu. Somebody who made the ghusl only for Yawm al-Jumu'ah, which is not an obligation, and the ghusl for Jumu'ah does not remove a major hadith. If somebody had the intention Yom Jumu'ah, he's making ghusl for Jumu'ah. This ghusl right here does not remove a major hadith. And it doesn't remove a major hadith. This is the ghusl that removes the major hadith is the one that he has the intention to remove the major hadith, which is an obligatory, like janabah. As for the one who made the ghusl Yom Jumu'ah, this is something that's recommended. It's not obligatory. He made ghusl on the day of Eid. It's something recommended. It's not obligatory. This one requires for the person to make wudu along with that, if he wants to pray. And if he wants to pray, he has to make wudu along with that. This one does not remove the hadith. This one does not remove the hadith. Naam. Uh-huh. Afwan Bilal. On Yom Jumu'ah, you have to, then if you have the intention for wudu, and then you have to make wudu. Wudu has tartib. We've seen before wudu, in order to make wudu, you have to do it with tartib, an arrangement. So then if you can do that, and we'll see the complete wudu, the complete ghusl is to make wudu during ghusl. It's to make wudu before you make the ghusl. And whenever you go to make the ghusl, you make wudu at the same time while you're making ghusl. And first you make the wudu, then you complete the ghusl. Right now, I just want to learn to see these rulings that the ulama have mentioned. The one who just made ghusl only, but somebody had the intention for your question. Like for example, Yom Jumu'ah, he had the intention to make ghusl for Yom Jumu'ah, and then he made a complete ghusl, meaning he made wudu during his ghusl and he made ghusl with the intention of following the sunnah of Yom Jumu'ah. Then, of course, he can. The hadith is gone. The hadith, you with me? Uh huh. Uh-huh, okay. So now he wants to, he's junub on Yom Jumu'ah, before Jumu'ah, in the morning. Sah. Now, then you make the intention for both of them. You make the intention for both of them, make one ghusl, inshaAllah. Naam. You make the intention for both of them, and you make one ghusl. Naam. And Allah knows best. Aywa? Muhammad?
Uh-huh. We say that we should take the major purity plus the minor purity. So while we're washing in the body, you might be touching your
private
part. That doesn't
break your wudu. Naam, it does. Naam, the ulama, they differed about this issue, and we discussed this in the chapter, in the chapters before this, about touching the private part, does it break the wudu or not? And the ulama, they have strong differences of opinion about this. And both sides, they have strong points and evidences. And the best thing for a believer to do is to not touch his private parts after he made wudu, to avoid that. Or if he touched his private parts, the best thing is to make wudu. The ulama have many differences of opinion about this. Some of them mentioned it's just recommended, like Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions recommended all the time. Whether he touched it with desire or not, it's recommended only. And some of the ulama, they mentioned that it's obligatory if he touched it with desires, and it's recommended if he touched it without desires. And in any case, there are narrations with regards to this, and there are differences of opinion about the authenticity of both narrations. In order to avoid all this, and for a believer to stay safe from the waswasa of shaitan, and for him to perform the act of worship in a manner that all of the ulama would agree that his action is correct, is that he would not touch his private part. So if he made ghusl and then he touched his private part after that, then he will make wudu again. He will make wudu again. Naam. This is the best thing. Naam. You understand? Anyway, he would make wudu again. Naam. Uh-huh. No, that's the complete wudu. So inshallah is going to come, we're going to talk about that. The complete wudu the complete ghusl is to make wudu and ghusl at the same time. The wudu precedes the ghusl. The wudu precedes the ghusl. Naam. The description is going to come inshallah in detail. But before we get that description, we're just going to go over that which is basic and that which is an obligation in the first part. Naam. Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Can I still pray even though
Aywa, in the beginning. Yani, that's the first thing you do, sah? After that? if you touch it, the ulama, they differ about this likewise about dalk. That's not obligation. We're talking about here, ta'meem al-jasad bin ma'. Ta'meem al-jasad bin ma'. The issue that we're talking about now is somebody, he put water on his body, all over his body. Not any touching himself like this and all of this. If we go here, this is going to go into other details. Yani, but the ulama, they mentioned about this. Yani, if he put water on his whole body, for example, somebody had, just to make it clear, somebody had the intention to make ghusl, he jumped in the pool. He jumped in the pool. He has ghusl. He removed the hadith. You understand? And this is the obligation. This is what's obligatory for the water to come on the whole on the whole body like this. He had the intention to make ghusl and to remove the hadith al-akbar, he jumped in the pool. He jumped in the tub. He soaked himself entirely like this. Khalas, the hadith removed. The hadith removed. That's very important. This is the opinion, especially if somebody, he follows that opinion, he sees these narrations and he believes that that's correct, then this is what's incumbent upon him. Now this is what's incumbent upon him. Now, he was first. Yeah, you're going to remind me too. Jazakallah khairan. Naam, na ahsant. Naam, sahih.
Brother, I want to mention what he brought up is, like you mentioned, or to clarify it, we supposed to wash the private part when we first jump in. Mm. Then make it possible, then you don't have to worry about touching your private parts.
Sah. Sahih. The narration of Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he used to make ghusl from janabah, what would he do first? He's going to explain to us now the complete ghusl. So the complete ghusl, this is what we want to learn and this is what we want to apply. This is what how a believer should always take a ghusl. Whether he has janabah or he doesn't have janabah. This is the complete ghusl, the way of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Naam, and that is in these two narrations, or three, that the author he has mentioned. She says, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made ghusl from janabah, first he would wash his hands, and then he would make wudu for salat, and then he would thumma iktasala, he would wash and he would enter his hands into his hair. Yukhallilu thumma yukhallilu biyadayhi sha'rahu, his hands would be wet and he would wipe them into his hair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he's making sure that the water goes through. Hatta idha dhanna annahu qad arwa basharatahu afada alayhi al-ma'a thalatha marrat. Until he thought that he had put the water all the way into his scalp, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he would pour water on him three times. And then he would wash on his head. And then he would wash the rest of his body. Tayyib. And then she says, also, and I used to make ghusl with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, me and him, at the same time from one container. So we read the wording of that the author he has mentioned here, but also it has come this actual hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha has come in Bukhari and Muslim, as we know from this book. But there are other wordings also in Bukhari and Muslim that are more complete, and some of the wordings also in Muslim from the narrations or the wording that is found in Sahih Muslim of this narration. She says, radiallahu anha, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا اغتسل من الجنابة يبدأ فيغسل يديه. That if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is going to make ghusl from janaba, he would begin by washing his hands. And this is a sunnah. So this is another description of the complete wudu. The complete ghusl. So he began like this, washing his hands. So this is the first thing, to make ghusl, to wash the hands. ثُمَّ يُفْرِغُ بِيَمِينِهِ عَلَى شِمَالِهِ فَيَكْسِلُ فَرْجَهُ. And then he would take the water and pour it onto his left hand. And then he would wash the private parts. Then he would wash his private parts, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So that's the first step. What's the first step? Washing the hands. The second step? The washing the private part with hand. With the left hand. With the left hand. The front and the back. And he washed all of this part good. Then he says, then she says, رَضِيَ ثُمَّ يَتَوَضُّ وَضُؤَهُ لِلصَّلَاةِ. So then he would do it like this. He would wash his hands first, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then take his left hand and wash his private parts. And then after that, he will make wudu for the salat. He will make the same wudu that he makes for the salat. And there's in the narration of Maimuna also that we will read, the author, he has mentioned before making the wudu for salat, after washing his private parts, he hit the wall or hit the floor with his hand, and where the dirt is, in order to put dirt on his hand, because dirt also is a means of purification. So this is order to clean his hand if there's any filth or dirt or any foul odor that is there. Inshallah, the dirt will help to remove that. So the ulama, they mentioned for us in these days, we use soap. Also like that, and after cleaning the private parts, washing that hand with some soap or something that is similar to that, some type of cleaner, and then after that making wudu for salat. ثُمَّ يَتَوَضَّعُ وُضُوءَهُ لِلصَّلَاةِ. Then he would make the same wudu that he makes for salat, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. ثُمَّ يَأْخُذُ الْمَاءَ فَيُدْخِلُ أَصَابِعَهُ فِي أُصُورِ شَعْرِهِ. And then he would take the water and put it in his hands until he put his fingers into the roots of his hair. Until the roots of his hair. And this is to make sure that the water goes to the scalp. نعم. حتى إذا رأى أن قد استبرأ. Until he thinks or he knows that, or he thinks that he has put the water all the way into his scalp. صلى الله عليه وسلم حفن على رأسه ثلاث حفنات. Then he would pour a half like this, handfuls. He would pour on his head three times. Three times. He would pour the water from three handfuls of his hand onto his head three times, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. ثم أفاض على سائر جسده. And then he would pour the water on the rest of his body. On the rest of his body. ثم غسل رجليه. And then he will wash his feet. Then he would wash his feet. This is in Bukhari and in Muslim. And this is the wording of Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala. And this is a further clarification of the narration that the author, he mentioned. Also, the author, he mentioned here that Maimuna binti al-Harith radiyallahu anha zawj an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qalat wada'a rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wudu'ahu wudu' al-janabati fa'akfa'a bi yaminihi ala yasarihi marratayn aw thalathan thumma ghasala farjahu thumma daraba yadahu bil ardi aw al-ha'it marratayn aw thalathan ثم تمضمض واستنشق وغسل وجهه وذراعيه ثم أفاض على رأسه الماء ثم غسل جسده ثم تنحى فغسل رجليه فأتيته بخرقة فلم يردها فجعل ينفض الماء بيده. So this is another description of the wudu, of the ghusl of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The first one was by Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The next description also is from another wife, Maymuna, Naam bint al-Harith al-Hilaliya radiallahu anha, another the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's a benefit here that ulama, they mention. And we see that with these narrations together, as the author, he has mentioned them, just in the way whenever he mentioned the wudu, he mentioned two narrations to clarify the complete description of the wudu. What two narrations was that? Hadith Uthman and Hadith Abdullah bin Zayd. Sah Abdullah bin Zayd, Mazini. Now he mentioned these two together like this. You see the clear with the narrations that whenever these two different companions describe the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam like this, you get a complete picture of his wudu. Likewise, whenever we see here the complete the narration of Aisha along with the narration of Maimuna radiallahu anhuma, that the ghusl of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam complete. The complete ghusl becomes clear. And the ulama, they mentioned also along with this, we've seen also from the narrations that have preceded Anas radiallahu anhu, he was with the Prophet with another young boy and they're carrying the water for him and all of this. And then all these different instances, different people along with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is a great benefit in that, and from the benefit of him having more than one wife. And also from the benefit of Aisha particularly radiallahu anha to be young whenever he married her, is that these many wives, and they narrate what one did not narrate. So the sunnah is being narrated to us entirely and completely. The fact that there are many different people around him and many different circumstances in his life. Some of them are traveling with him. Some of them are young. Some of them are old. Some of them are his wives. One in this home he does this, and that home he does that. And they all narrate something different that the other one did not see, or the other one did not narrate, until the whole sunnah and the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes clear. Likewise, from the benefit of Aisha radiallahu anha, she was very young whenever he married her sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she had a sharp memory, and she was very keen, and she was also and sometimes she was maybe not shy to ask questions that maybe older people would be shy to ask, and she would ask questions, and she would be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she narrated, as we know, more than 1,000 narrations. From the most of those who have narrated hadith, from the seven, from them Aisha radiallahu anha. So the fact that he had many different wives, also many companions in different ages, this is all from the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jalla, so that his sunnah can be transmitted to us, yani completely and entirely. Allahu ta'ala alam hadha wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.